Well, today we're going to get back into our series dealing with kingdom people. It's been a few weeks, so I just want to give a quick refresher, a quick reminder. If you weren't here over the past couple months, we're going to get you caught up real quick. If you were here, you may have forgotten some of the things we've talked about. I know I did. I had to go back and read through the messages to see what I said a few weeks ago. But when we began this series on kingdom people, one of the first things that we mentioned was this, that the kingdom, when the Old Testament people thought about the, quote, kingdom, they saw it a little differently than the New Testament people of God. The Old Testament viewed the kingdom mainly from an earthly perspective. When they heard that word kingdom, they were thinking of Jerusalem, peace, an earthly king reigning. We saw that the phrase kingdom of heaven was never mentioned in the Old Testament, so a good reason why they thought simply in the natural or the physical realm. But when Jesus came on the scene and began to publicly teach, over and over from his mouth were the words kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. He kind of gave a new aspect to that word kingdom as he taught and as he ministered. We then saw that to enter the kingdom, one must get low, one must humble himself like a child in order to enter the kingdom of God. We must turn and in humble faith embrace Christ. We also saw the importance of trusting in God and also the importance of being united as kingdom people. There's one king, there's one kingdom, and we're to live in harmony and unity with each other. Well, today we're going to look at another characteristic of being kingdom people, and that is being a servant or service, kingdom service. I want you to fill in the blank for me. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be the blank of all. What is it? Take a wild guess. Servant. We're talking about servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, there's a song, you need to be the servant of all, and we're going to touch on that today. Before we do, though, I just want to thank God for each of you. You are servants together in the kingdom. We're working together, and I'm just grateful for each and every one of you who maybe serve in different ways, but you're serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And perhaps today, maybe you've kind of stepped back and you're not involved in service. Maybe today is the day where you recommit or commit for the first time to really begin serving the Lord and asking God, God, how can I serve you in my life? When you think about being a servant, what words come to mind? Probably the words action, or maybe the words activity. Has the idea of doing, right? Service is doing. Maybe even the word busyness. And while you cannot be a servant without doing, because a servant does what? They serve. There's movement, there's energy, there's effort. You've got to do that to serve. Today, I don't want to focus so much on the actual action part, but I want to look at the inside of a servant's heart. And what should that servant's heart really look like? Because you'll find that as you begin to serve, there's often a battle that goes on in the heart. And today I could say, here's 100 things that you can do to serve the Lord. And you can say, oh yeah, let me get busy, let me do it. But often we serve in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And so today I want us to look at some of these danger zones, if you will. Some of these landmines that may be along the path as we seek to serve the Lord. These things that may actually erupt in our hearts as we seek to serve the Lord, and how to safeguard against those things. Well, danger zone number one is pride. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at some words that Jesus told his disciples. Matthew 20 verses 25 through 28. And as we've been talking about the kingdom, we've seen that humility is a major theme. Over and over, kingdom, humility, kingdom, humility. We saw back in chapter 18 where Jesus called a child before them. And he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to get low. You need to humble yourself like this child. And today, again, in this passage, the topic and the theme is humility. Well, we pick it up here, and a discussion is going on between Jesus and the mother of James and John, who were disciples. They were the sons of Zebedee, otherwise known as the sons of thunder, Jesus called them. And this mother gives a kind of a strange request to Jesus, and because of that, the disciples have this animosity going on. And this request, if you jump back to verse 21, we see that request. Jesus asked this mother, "What is it you want?" And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Like you can imagine being one of those disciples at that time, and they hear this mother ask that question, and they're thinking, well, what about us? Are we chopped liver or what? I mean, these two guys are going to get to be top dog. That ain't right. What about us? They're a little offended. They felt like they've been dissed in a little bit by this mother's request here. So Jesus, knowing their hearts, responds in this way, and we pick it up in verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, this is the way it works. It's almost like a coach gathering his team together. And he says, this is the way the game is going to be played. He says, you look at the world, you know the way the world works. This is the way the world works. You climb your way to that top of that ladder. And as you get higher and higher, you may increase in authority and power and in glory. And the higher you go, likely the more servants you're going to have under you, the less your hands are going to get dirty, the less you're actually going to serve. But he says, that's not the way this game is played, if you will, in my kingdom. My kingdom is set up with a different set of rules. You see, it's not about how high you can go. It's about how low you can go. It's not about exercising authority. It's about exercising humility. It's not about how much power you have, but how much do you rely on the power of God in your life? See, it's not about how many people serve me. It's about how many people can I serve? This is the way the kingdom is going to increase and grow. And so Jesus points to himself as the ultimate example, doesn't he? He says, the Son of Man left a very high place. He left glory. He humbled himself. He came down. And not only did he come down and mingle with people, but he did something that's unusual. He gave up his life. He laid down his life. He surrendered his life so that you and I could be forgiven and set free. What a great act of humility on the part of Christ. And Jesus says, that is the way you serve in the kingdom of God. What does that mean for you and I today? When it comes to service, again, there are many ways to serve. But as we serve, if our motive is that we would gain power or authority or glory for ourselves, then you can be rest assured that there is pride at the root of our service. And when pride is at the root, it leads to a competitive spirit within the body of Christ. Isn't this what was happening within the disciples, right? They were comparing themselves with each other and they were being a little competitive. How come he gets to be top dog and all that? And so Jesus has to correct them. And so this can happen to us too when we say, well, my service is better than your service. Or we go on and boast about all the things that we, quote, do for the Lord. That's an evidence that there is pride at the root of our service. Instead, we should be saying this, let's serve the Lord together. Albeit it may be in different ways, but let's go arm in arm and let's serve the Lord together. We're in this thing together. Let's work together. Let's serve together, humbly, side by side. So beware of danger zone number one. For pride can bring division, and pride will prevent true service from taking place. Well, danger zone number two we're going to look at is passing judgment. If you go back in Matthew to chapter 7, Matthew 7 verse 1, very familiar words that we hear quoted often. But Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, what does Jesus mean by that? If you continue to read that passage, Jesus says, "Be careful when you go to take that speck out of your brother's eye, that you don't have a plank sticking out of your own eye." But then Jesus would go on to say, "Make sure you take that plank out first, and then you are able to remove that speck from your brother's eye." And so in order to really remove the speck, one has to make a judgment. They've got to make a judgment on that. So why then does Jesus say, "Do not judge"? Well, there's a difference between making a judgment and passing judgment. You see, when we make a judgment, we see the speck. We see it clearly. We define the speck. We call a speck, and we say, "That's a speck. It's harming you, my brother or my sister. It's going to injure you. Let me lovingly and gently remove that speck from you." But we've got to define it. We've got to call it. We've got to see it. It's visible. It's something that we see. Be very clear on what Jesus is not saying here. Again, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He's using exaggerated speech to make a point. Jesus' point is not this: I want you guys to be nitpickers. I want you to notice the specks in everyone. Say, "Oh, look at the speck in her. Oh, look at the speck in him. Huh. Here a speck, there a speck, everywhere a speck. Except me, I don't have a speck to check." Heck no, we've all got specks, don't we? We've all got sin. The point is this: if you are going to lovingly and graciously remove a speck, you better make sure you don't have a plank in your own eye. There's not this blatant, judgmental, critical spirit that you're coming in to remove a speck out of your brother's eye. You better get all that out of the way before you seek to restore someone caught in sin. So what then does it mean to pass judgment? Well, a good way to understand that is this: to make a judgment, we do it on something we see. It's clear, it's an action, it's visible. To pass judgment deals with the invisible, the things that we can't see. In other words, what's really taking place inside someone else's heart? How does that relate to the context of service? Well, we do it this way. We say, "You know, I saw Frank helping Mrs. Jones with her groceries the other day. And I know why Frank did that. He did that because he just wanted to glorify himself. He had self-glorification in mind. That's why he was helping out Mrs. Jones." Or we say, "I know why Frank did that. Because Mrs. Jones is loaded. And he's hoping maybe she'll slip him a $20 bill or something for helping with the groceries. You see, I know Frank did that, and he claims to be a believer, but his motives were not sincere." That's when we cross the line and we begin to pass judgment, when we think we know what's going on within someone's heart. And whenever we do that, God says to us this: "Who do you think you are to pass judgment? Do you know the motives of people, why they do what they do? Are you God?" That's what God says to us. You don't know what's going on in someone's heart. Therefore, don't even pass judgment. Don't go there. Romans 14:4 says this: "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." And the master in that verse is who? It is God. You see, each servant ultimately answers to God. God is the master. Therefore, if someone is acting with impure motives, guess who's able to handle it? The master is. God is able to deal with his servant individually with what's going on in the heart. We can judge actions. We can't judge what's going on in someone's heart. So beware of danger zone number two, which is passing judgment. And Satan would love it if we spent all kinds of time trying to discern the motives of people rather than getting busy and just doing service for the Lord, which is what we need to be in. Well, number three, danger zone number three is quarreling. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone." It's as if the Apostle Paul says, replace the quarreling with kindness. And could it be that there's a lot of quarreling maybe in our own lives is because there's a lack of kindness in our hearts? Well, the context of 2 Timothy there is Paul writing to Timothy. And Timothy was one who would teach. He would instruct the truths of God to people. He would instruct the believer, and at times he would come across those who weren't believers, those who opposed the message of the truth. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, this is how you deal with those who oppose you. You don't quarrel, but you are filled with kindness. Paul says there's going to be people who oppose the message, and there's going to be people who just want to fight and quarrel about every issue under the sun. You know, how many angels dance on the head of a pin and argue about that, the stuff that just doesn't matter. And Paul says, don't get into these little bickering fights about stuff that doesn't matter. But he says, as you defend the faith, be gentle and be kind. Again, the context there has to do with sharing our faith with unbelievers. And that is an act of service, isn't it? When we open our mouths and share the gospel, we share the truth of Christ with others, that's really an act of service unto the Lord. Well then, does it mean that it's okay to quarrel with believers? I mean, we are family, right? And what good family doesn't have a good old fight and quarrel now and then, right? I mean, shouldn't we fight now and then? Well, what does the Word of God say? If you go to Galatians 5, it talks about the acts of the sinful nature. And some of those acts listed are strife and dissension and division, the idea of quarreling. You see, that comes from our sin nature, and the sin nature cannot please God. James 4 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not because of your desires, really your sinful passions within? You want something, but don't get it." And how true that is, right? When we want something so badly, we don't get it, and someone doesn't agree, what do? The words begin to fly. Often those words are in the shapes of daggers. We attack the person, and we quarrel. The quarreling begins. And so James says, you know what? Just stop. Stop the quarreling. Stop the arguing, because it is worldly. In other words, it is selfish to do that. So just stop. Well, as we go back to the verse in Timothy, if you're not there, please turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. I just want to look at that whole section there. But let me ask you a question. When you share Christ with others, what is your attitude? When you're done conversing, can the person say, you know, I really didn't agree with what Bill said. Bill said that I'm lost, I'm headed for hell, I need Christ, I need a Savior, I need to be forgiven. I don't agree with that, but you know what? When Bill spoke to me, he was filled with kindness, and that I cannot deny. Can people say that about you when you share your faith? Well, this was Paul's desire for Timothy. Perhaps there is a world out there that is partially hardened to Christ because we, and I'm referring to all of us as Christians, as the body of Christ, have maybe lacked kindness when it comes to sharing the truth with others. Sometimes we have this mentality that when we share Christ, it's like we're in a boxing match. And we're gonna put on our gloves and we're gonna go at it. And we can have kind of this proud attitude. We can say, oh, you should have seen me, man. Whew, had my gloves. I gave him a little John 3, gave him a little Romans 5, had him up against the ropes. Man, no way he was going to get anything on me. No way he was going to mock me. Down he went. Like it's a fight, right? Like we're going to knock him down. Like the goal is to make the unbeliever unconscious when the believer is already dead and we're hoping that he becomes spiritually alive. That's what we're trying to do. And kindness is one of those avenues that God can use to bring life to that dead person. Well, let's read that 2 Timothy passage. I want to begin in verse 23 and read all the way through 26 so you get the feel of what Paul is saying. He says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." You see that stupid's in the Bible. Did you guys notice that little one? And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You wonder if Paul doesn't have that passage in Ephesians 6 in mind. Remember what he says there about putting on the armor? He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual powers of darkness. You see, when someone doesn't listen to what we say about the truths of God, we need to understand that there's another battle going on. Satan has his hand in it as well. So let's not get so ticked off at the person, but let's get ticked off at the enemy, Satan, who has his hand in this. And let's put all our energy, our negative energy, our fight attitude toward the devil, and let's fight it on our knees and pour out our heart of kindness before those who are lost. God says, speak with patience and gentleness, realizing that the devil is at work too. And when you think of gentleness and patience, what are they? They are a fruit of what? A fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we're Holy Spirit controlled, even as we share the truth, even to a hostile person, we can still be under self-control and have gentleness, patience, love, and all those things that the Spirit is to bring out in us. Well, how do you know if you're evangelizing in the Spirit or in the flesh? Let me ask you a few questions and see how you respond. When you share your faith, do you find yourself saying this? Do you ask yourself this? Was I proud of my, quote, performance? In other words, man, did I nail that one? If so, then you're probably operating in the flesh. Did I degrade the person so I could prove my point? If so, then you're working again in the flesh. And one more. Was I willing to take a few pot shots knowing that the love of Christ is not a retaliating love? Or was it boom, boom, tit for tat, real quick? Or would you say, you know what, Jesus Christ did not retaliate. He did not trade insult for insult. That's not how Christ did it. Therefore, that's not how I should do it either. I should be patient and be gentle. Well, today we've looked at three areas that may hinder our service for Christ. And as we continue with this topic of service, we'll get into the actual acts of service, but I wanted to lay that foundation today because so often we're quick to do and not really think about what's taking place in our hearts. You see, these three things today, what were they again? Pride, passing judgment, and quarreling. They're kind of like weeds that can fester in our hearts. How many of you started to weed the flower beds? Anybody? I know Helen did some work out there this week and she said, "Eric, you got to pick up some weed killer. Just choking out all the good stuff." And the same thing, spiritually speaking, can happen when these three things happen in our hearts. We want to do things, but they can choke out the service. In other words, God isn't really pleased with that service when the heart attitude has these weeds that choke out the real stuff, the good stuff. So today, as you seek to serve the Lord, ask yourself, first of all, Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do for you? Whether it's with my hands, whether it's with my mind, whether it's with my mouth, whatever, Lord. Maybe my feet need to go somewhere. Dan joked about, don't send me to Africa. Maybe that's where God wants to send us. Where does God want you to go? What does he want you to do as his servant? And as you do, guard your heart. As soon as you see these little weeds of pride and passing judgment and quarreling, squirt them with the weed killer. Put them down so that your service can be done in the spirit and not in the flesh. Let's close in prayer today. Our Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you say that it is not by power and not by might, but by your spirit. Lord, forgive us when we operate in our flesh, when we serve you with our own wisdom, when we serve you in pride and just a critical spirit, when we judge others, Lord, and even when we begin to fight and quarrel over silly things that just don't matter. Lord, help us to truly live by your spirit, to keep in step with your spirit as we serve you, so that we might not only serve you with a true action, but with a true heart, a good heart as well. Father, I thank you for each and every one that is here today. I thank you for their part in the kingdom. And Lord, help us to understand that we are kingdom servants, that we serve for your glory and for your honor, and Lord, ultimately for your kingdom. And Lord, as Jesus taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, Lord. And we ask this today in Jesus' name, amen. And we'll sing a song now.